All right. Good morning, everyone. Once again, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. As Paul mentioned, See You at the Pole is this coming Wednesday. For those of you that are unfamiliar with See You at the Pole, it is a global student movement that has been going on for a couple decades now, well over 20 years. For as long as I've been involved with youth ministry, we've been involved with See You at the Pole. It is an opportunity for students to take a stand, a bold stand on their campus and pray around the flagpole. It started, I think, somewhere in Texas with just one youth group, one student, really, that just kind of wanted to make a difference. And they decided to get together at the school's flagpole. Every school has a flagpole. And what has started there in a small town in Texas has blossomed into an international event, if you will. And so just want to show you a little bit of a video trailer promo for this upcoming See You at the Pole, just to remind you that, yes, Wednesday is the event, but quite honestly, be praying for our students, be praying for our schools, be praying for just the impact that they can have on their campuses throughout this entire week and beyond. So take a look at this video.
A war rages for our attention. We are constantly connected, but always isolated. The world is at our fingertips, but we feel lost. Think of what could happen if we lay aside every distraction and center our attention on prayer. Think of the possibilities if we resist all diversions to focus on the author of life. The time has come to fix our eyes. Week of Student Prayer, September 24th through September 30th, 2017. This is your time to focus. This is your chance to connect. This is your opportunity to join the movement. It's not about position or politics. It's about prayer.
So once again, I mean, it's throughout this entire week. I encourage you to be praying for our students, be praying for the teachers and administrators, those that are connected with the schools, and particularly in the public high schools. Lauren is one of our students here, college students, and she's serving this year with National School Project. And her ministry is to be on the college, on the high school campuses, working with high school students to empower them to share the gospel and reach out to their peers. It's one thing, you know, as a youth pastor, it's always been on our hearts to see that happen. And we're excited that she's involved with that. Tonight you have an information meeting? Oh, it's been postponed? Okay. So we'll do that another time? Okay. October 8th? I'll make sure we're good to go. So we're going to be having an information meeting about her ministry and just kind of bringing people together. So yeah, we'll get some word out for that and love to have you just know the ministry and support her, but definitely be praying for her, praying for our high school students, praying for our middle school students, and praying that God would just really give them a boldness. So we'll talk about that as we go through our sermon this morning. We are nearing the end, as I said, of our summer series on reflecting the sun. And as we're looking at the different components of the Sermon on the Mount, today we're going to get to the Lord's Prayer. And talking about elevating communication is the title that I've given our time together this morning. And that's kind of a two-way looking at that. The idea that as we go through this material and as we look at Scripture, that our communication with God would be elevated, that our prayer time would have a little bit more just kind of focus. The whole theme with See You at the Pole this year is fix your eyes on Jesus. Comes out of Hebrews chapter 12. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And one of the things sometimes in our prayers, and maybe it's me and maybe it's not you, maybe it's just my problem, but sometimes I can be so easily distracted that even in my time of coming before God in prayer, I'm not as focused, I'm not as fixed on who He is as much as I could be or should be. And so hopefully as we talk about all these things today, that our communication with God, our prayer time with God would be elevated to a new level in a way that it becomes more meaningful and personal to us. But not only that it would also be the kind of communication that we have with God That would elevate our hearts and our spirits and remind us of his great love for us and the provisions that he makes for us. So that idea of elevating communication, yes, that we would elevate our communication with the creator of the universe. But at the same time, that as we are in this time of talking and conversation with God, that it would elevate our hearts and our spirits and give us a sense of hope that maybe we didn't have before we come before God in prayer. And so let me again bring all of this before God's throne, and then we'll dig into our text this morning. Our Father, what a privilege it is to be able to talk to you. Lord, sometimes I know I take it for granted how readily available you are. And I go about my life and I go about my days without ever uttering a word to you, the one who loves me so deeply, so intimately. Father, I know as I have prepared that your Spirit has brought conviction to me. And I pray, God, that your Spirit would have the freedom to do in our lives today what we need to hear, what we need to be thinking about, so that our communication with you would be elevated, so that our communication you would elevate our hearts and our spirits, and we'd come away from this place with just a little bit more hope, a little bit more understanding of your great love for us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So at the beginning of our text in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says this, when you pray, and then he kind of gives some outlines there. Don't be like the hypocrites who love to stand and just kind of make a spectacle of it. You know, also when you pray, you know, go off and be kind of on your own and be quiet and secluded. And it's this time of intimate conversation with God. When you pray, it says don't heap empty phrases as the Gentiles do. Just this kind of repetitiveness of saying this over and over again, kind of mantra type of prayer. But in all of that, with these things that he says, be careful not to do this, the underlying thing I want to start off with is that there's this expectation that in a relationship with God, we pray. We talk to God. I have a relationship with my wife. We right now, our kids are out of the house and at school. And so I cannot imagine a single day of just not talking to her. I mean, as we pass, and maybe, you know, some people could do that. It would be odd. It'd be absolutely rude. And it would be incredibly awkward to just kind of pass each other in the kitchen or in the hallway or at dinner and not say a single word. Even though we have a relationship, even though we see each other, and yet, okay, I don't physically and visibly see God in his face, in his presence, but I know he's there. There's promises throughout Scripture that he is always with us and he abides with us. We were talking this morning downstairs during Sunday school that coming up here in the next week is Sukkot, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. It's this constant reminder for the nation of Israel, for the people of Israel, for God's people, that God provided for them in the wilderness wanderings, and his very presence is what they are looking forward to and reminded of. God's presence is with us. And so because we have this relationship as followers of Jesus with the Almighty God, there's this expectation and understanding that we talk to him, that we communicate with him, that we pray. Now, some of us feel like our prayers just hit the ceiling and bounce back down, and it's like, does he hear us? And we'll look at some of those things today. But I want to start with the premise that if you were a follower of Jesus Christ as I, if you have a relationship with him, how's your prayer life? How often do you talk to him? How often do you actually sit down and intentionally, not because you're in trouble or not because something is a burden and there's a desperate need right now, but just in conversation, building the relationship, when was the last time you just simply talked to God? Said, hello, God, Father, thank you. I see what you're doing in my life. Or this is how my day is going. Or whatever it might be. How often are we doing that? And so I want us to look at, there's like three components in our outline today. And I just kind of went with ABCs and not saying that it's simple. But it is simple. Prayer is simply this. It's not using flowery language. It's not necessarily always getting down on our knees. It's communicating with someone that we know, someone that we have a relationship with already. So it's as simple as ABC. And so the first one I want is this affirmation, this idea of affirming who God is. It starts off with, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." God is our Father. Not only do we have a relationship with him, but the scriptures tell us and describe for us that he is a Father, a loving Father, a heavenly Father. What we see here is in Romans chapter 8, when we come into the family of God, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we recognize that we are sinners and that we cannot save ourselves, and that God, by sending his son Jesus to die on the cross, has paid the penalty for our sins and makes it available that we can have a real, an intimate relationship with a Father. And he says, we receive this Spirit and we are adopted into this family as sons, where we can cry out, "Abba, Father," "Daddy, Father." And that Spirit, him, the Holy Spirit, God's presence in our lives, bears witness that we are the children of God. 1 John 3 says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God." God loves us so much that he sent his son to die on us, die on the cross for us, and that he fills us with his presence of the Holy Spirit, and we are his kids. This is who we are communicating with. This is who we are talking to. Now, sometimes we don't always have the best relationship with our parents. And sometimes, there's disagreement. There's maybe even conflict, and it's hard to communicate. Well, that's kind of the way it is sometimes with us and God. When we know that we've been disobedient, when we know that we haven't fully adhered to his standards or chosen to make lifestyle choices that are consistent with what we know his desire for us is, yeah, it's hard to communicate. It's hard to want to come because we're ashamed maybe, or we just don't want to, and we defiantly decide, "No, I'm not going to live that way, Father. I'm going to do my own thing, so I don't feel like talking to you right now." But here's this. This is God, who is a loving, loving Heavenly Father. And even though maybe sometimes I am disobedient, I am rebellious, I am maybe even often the source of the conflict, his love never changes. And from his perspective, the relationship never changes. He is always our loving Heavenly Father. But here's the other thing we affirm. He is also in heaven. He is the Almighty. He is the Creator of all things. Scripture says in 1 Chronicles 29:11, "O Lord, is the greatness, yours is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted as head above all." As much as he is a loving Heavenly Father, we cannot lose sight of the fact that he is the Almighty God. And as the Almighty God, Scripture says that he is holy and that he is perfect and that sin cannot be in his presence. And so when I sin, when I'm disobedient, when I'm rebellious, understandably, it's difficult to want to come into his presence and reestablish his communication with him. But he is the Almighty God. He is in heaven. And it says this in Jeremiah 32. He's made the heavens, and by his great power, by your outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for you. Not only is he this holy, majestic God that we ought to come to him with reverence and awe, but at the same time, this is the Almighty God who is more than capable of answering our prayers and meeting our needs and recognizing what our needs are and being able to do those things that we ask. He is the Almighty God. We can affirm that when it says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And the other affirmation I want us to kind of consider is that remembering who we are utterly dependent upon him. As a child is dependent upon their parents, we are dependent upon God. Every breath that we take is because he has blessed us with another day. Everything that we have received, you know, sometimes we want more, we feel we need more, but what we receive, God has provided for that. We are utterly dependent upon him. 2 Corinthians 3 says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency, the things that we receive, the things that we have, as followers of Jesus Christ, we know it comes from God. We know that in my own ability and power and strength, I can only do so much, I can only achieve so much, but ultimately what God has provided, I mean, what I have has been provided by God. And I am in awe of him, and I recognize that dependence upon him. In John, he says, if you abide in me, if we are continuing this intimate relationship, and not only that your word, my words, God's word, his scriptures, and what he says about himself, and what he says about us, and how we are to live our lives, if those things are part of our experience and our relationship with him, he says, then ask. Ask what you wish, and it will be done for you. But therein lies the condition, that we have this relationship with him, that we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and we are in this loving father-child relationship, and that we are living in obedience, abiding by his word, and we're then in a position where when we ask, he will provide. Now sometimes we think, well, but God didn't answer this particular prayer. Why is that, Pastor Jay? Why doesn't he meet this need? Sometimes it's because I'm not abiding in him. I'm not abiding in his word. Or sometimes that's the answer. The answer isn't so much what I want, but it's certainly what he wants for me and the experience that I have to go through that may deepen my relationship with him. Because the thing with a relationship, particularly one with us and God, is his desire is to shape and to mold us. This whole theme that we're going through this summer, reflecting the sun, that people will see Jesus in us, that we will have Christ-likeness about us. All that is in me and all that is about that I am that doesn't reflect Jesus, maybe those are the things that need to be removed. And maybe those are the things that he's wanting to kind of pull away from my life so that what people then see is more of him. So maybe sometimes it's more in my asking, what am I asking for? But nonetheless, it is still, we are utterly dependent upon a loving Heavenly Father who is the Almighty God and more than capable of meeting our needs and giving us what we ask. So in that, we start with boldness. The B, the prayer continues, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, those of us who have grown up in the church, we've said this prayer many times. But I want to highlight that phrase. Do you understand what you're praying for? God, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In his disciples are saying, teach us to pray. How should we pray? Teach us to pray. And he didn't give them a list of, well, do this, do this, do this. Go to here, get down on your knees, fold your hands, close your eyes, the things that we tell our children. I mean, that's one thing that we ought to do to limit the distractions. But it's like, teach us to pray. And then he gives them this model prayer. And we call it the Lord's Prayer. But in many ways, it's the disciples' prayer. It's a model of the things that we can include that we need to consider when we come before God in prayer. And then he throws this phrase in there, your kingdom come. Remember the context. They are living in Palestine in Israel at a time when the Romans are in control. Caesar is there and yeah, there were some religious leaders and Jewish leaders, but even they were fearful of Roman rule. You know, when there was uprisings later on, it's like, oh, do we give up Jesus or Barabbas or whatever? Because if this thing gets out of hand, the Romans are going to come down and they're going to remove us from power and they're going to assert themselves even more so. This is the climate. And Jesus says, here's why don't you pray. God, your kingdom, come here to earth. That's very rebellious. And it's very revolutionary, which is the first part. It's like, can you imagine praying that when there is an empire, the Roman Empire in control and ruling the land? And Jesus says, pray for God's kingdom to take over this earth. That what happens in heaven would be happening here on earth. How revolutionary is that? But look at some of the things that Jesus says. Here's one of the revolutionary things that he says. I didn't come to bring peace, I've come to bring a sword. And somebody's like, is that means then for Christians to get violent? No. Because he goes on and says, I've set a man against his father, daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and this whole idea that what he has come, the message that he has brought, the lifestyle that he is advocating for us is going to create division between those who are followers of Jesus and those who choose not to follow him. And it may even divide families. And some of you know that. Some of you that have chosen to be followers of Christ, you know the division that it's created in some of your homes. But we still follow Christ. We still need to follow Christ. In fact, he says, take up my cross. Take up your cross. Deny myself. Take up my cross to follow him. That's a very revolutionary thing. Remember, the cross at the time was an instrument of execution and great torture. The cross was not just this jewelry item, this icon of faith and belief. It was an instrument of punishment and torture. And Jesus says, if you want to follow me, take this on. It's a very revolutionary thing. So this idea that Christ is saying, pray for things that are within my will that maybe is going to make people a little bit uncomfortable. So right now, one of the biggest issues, you know, in our country is this whole thing with DACA. Of what do we do with these children who probably are now young adults and all, but were brought as children to this country and they don't have papers and all that. And it is a dilemma. Because the Christian side says we need to be compassionate. We need to be loving. We need to reflect that to everyone. Love God and love other people. But the government's saying, well, there are rules and there are how do we do that? And how do we enforce law? How do we engage in this situation? See, the government's hands are tied or whatever. But as individual Christians, we can love people, regardless of status, regardless of situations. You know, and that's a revolutionary thing. Let the government work out what they've got to work out. But as a follower of Jesus, how can I love? How can I minister? How can I serve in a way that reflects the love of God to individual lives, regardless of who they are, regardless of where they came from, regardless of their situation? You know, we're going through this essential commandment, and we understand loving God, and we understand loving people when it's easy to love people, when it's our friends, when it's our family, it's our neighbors, our coworkers, our barber or hairdresser, whatever it is, teachers. But how do we love people that we don't know? How we love people that, because it's still about loving people. How do we love the terrorist? How do we love the person who is you know, anti-Christian? How do we love our enemies? God doesn't say love God, but only love the people that love you back. He says love God and love your neighbors. And as he described the neighbors is anyone that God's brought into our midst that we might know and encounter and experience. It's a very revolutionary thing. And he's saying, pray for this. Pray for bold things. pray for bold things. But then he also goes and give us our daily bread. And we're praying for the routine things too. Because sometimes in the routine, we think, well, I'm going to pray for healing for this family member that is you know, contracted cancer or is going through this kind of dicey surgery. You know, we understand coming before God and that, but sometimes we forget that we need to have and we can have the same boldness in all the everyday things. He describes it in this particular prayer as our daily bread, but our daily commute, our daily learning and understanding as we go to school. You know, what are your routines? How often do we have that same sense of boldness and confidence coming before God? It's like, God, you know, I'm driving to LA, downtown LA today. You know, hey, can you give me safe travels? Can you make sure I'm praying? I want to arrive there, and I've got some meetings or whatever it is. And sometimes we forget to pray that. We pray for our friends that are traveling, you know, halfway across the world, but we don't pray for them that are traveling 20 miles north of here or of ourselves. It's boldness in the routine. Matthew 7, he's like, you know, those of you that ask for bread, will they give them a coat? Ask for fish? But how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask? And the reality is just we need to simply ask. Sometimes we just forget to ask, even in the routine, and we forget to ask with that boldness. He says, then he goes on, forgive our debts, as we've also forgiven our debtors. Boldness in that sense of being the reprieve of forgiveness. So Lord, you're good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all call upon you. Continue on, it's like you, God, mercy and forgiveness belong to you. If we rebelled against him. You know, sometimes we come sheepishly and certainly with shame and guilt because of sin that we maybe have been engaged in. But at the same time, God promises forgiveness. God promises cleansing from our unrighteousness. If we agree with him that the choices I've made are inconsistent with being a follower of Jesus, and I confess that, says he will forgive us of those sins. And so our boldness, not only in the revolutionary things, not only in the routine things, but also for that reprieve of forgiveness that God offers to us, say, God, I messed up today. I absolutely blew it. I lost my temper. I was being very prideful. I was being very lustful. I was being very envious. I was being very arrogant. I was being very short and impatient. God, forgive me that I recognize how foolishly I acted. We can come boldly because of the promises that he offers for forgiveness and a cleansing and a new start. And then he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And it's this idea of rescue. We can be bold in the rescue. And it's not just leading into temptation, because here's the thing. James reminds us that when we're tempted, it's not from God, because he doesn't tempt anyone. He goes on to say it's from those evil desires within us. And so we sometimes get caught up and it's like, well, lead us not into temptation. I think the best image of it is this. You know, we have a dog who is getting older and he's kind of cranky. And he had an encounter when he was a puppy that he just is a little bit distrusting sometimes of other dogs. And so he'll just kind of bark, and he has a very aggressive bark. Even though I think he wants to really play, but I think his bark seems to set off other dogs, and it's very aggressive. So when we're walking him, I see particularly another large dog over to the side or coming down the same sidewalk we are. I'm like, we're going to go over here. And so we cross the street, and we walk on the other sidewalk. He may see them, and he may not bark at them, but I'm not... We don't take him to dog parks, let's put it that way, because I just don't know how he's going to react. I don't want him to be tempted to lash out and then create just, you know, a headache for me and the other dog owner and all that. So I'm going to lead him away from temptation so that he has the opportunity to not be in conflict with another dog. Sounds simple, sounds silly, but that's the prayer. God, if there's an opportunity to sin, lead me away from that. You know, curb my desires that are there. Or maybe we recognize, God, there's a desire within me, a temptation to sin. Lead me away from any opportunities that would allow me the chance to be disobedient. It's not that God leads us into sin or God tempts us, but he has the ability and the desire to lead us away so that whether it's our own desires or the opportunity presents itself, we don't fall into that chance to be disobedient. And so also this, it's humbling ourselves because it says deliver us from evil, but it's not just evil. A lot of manuscripts in the translation, in the context is more deliver us from the evil one, because scripture reminds us that we have an enemy and we humble ourselves before God's mighty hand. And we have this enemy who is an adversary who is there prowling around looking for someone to devour. I don't want to like seeing the devil under every rock, but the reality is that we have an adversary who desires that we are living a life in disobedience to God at the very least, and how that can destroy us. And so praying for that boldness, God, rescue me. Rescue me from my own sinful desires and temptations. Rescue me from the adversary that would seek to destroy me. When was the last time we prayed boldly for that? The last thing I want to share is we see here in 1 John 5:14. It says, this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And then Hebrews says, let's draw with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find the grace to help in time of need. That the sea is that we have confidence, that we can come confidently before God, that he actually hears us. But again, he says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. There is this understanding that we are living in obedience to God, and we have this relationship with him that reflects that relationship, that obedience. And when we pray and in this context of living a righteous life before God, he not only hears, but he will answer. This is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything, again, according to his will, he hears us. Because if we know that he hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked for. And it's that praying according to his will, asking for things according to his will. Like I said earlier, sometimes my ask is not what God wants for me. I'm asking according to my will, according to my desires, according to what I think I want and need. But if I'm spending time abiding in him, abiding in his word, living according to his standards and his statutes, I'm in a better place to understand and discern, God, what would you have me do in this? What would your will be in this situation? As I talk to other Christians, it's like, this is my situation. What do you think? And understanding and discerning God's will, and that's always the challenge that we have as followers of Jesus. What is God's will for my life? I think in honest conversation with brethren, in you know, discerning study of God's word, we have an ability and the opportunity through the presence of the Holy Spirit to be able to figure out some of the God's will. And certainly if the choice honors him, if the choice builds his kingdom, if the choice blesses other people, it's probably according to his will. If it's a matter of, do I go to this school or this school, that's one of those things where sometimes there isn't a wrong answer. You know, I was talking with students over the years, there isn't necessarily a wrong answer. Which is God's will? Should I go to this college? Should I go to this college? It's hard to discern sometimes those kind of things when all things are equal. But sometimes the choices are pretty clear. If I choose this, am I being consistent with God's will? If I choose this, if I'm not, maybe I should choose the former. But it's when we are praying according to his will, I would almost say this. I've seen God's answers in the affirmative more when my prayers have aligned with his will Sometimes it's a wait, but a lot of times it's a yes. And sometimes the no is still also his will, because it's something that he wants me to focus elsewhere. But we have the confidence that God will answer. It just may not be the answer that we think we want. But if we're praying according to his will and we're living a life of obedience, we will get the answer. And we know that he hears us. It's just how we react and respond when we receive the answer we get. So here's our final things when we finish up. James says it's the prayer of a righteous person that is powerful in its effect. And so the onus is on me. Am I living a life that is righteous before God? If I'm doing that, and if I'm discerning his will and praying his will, I'm probably going to see the answers that I want. Sometimes one of the more powerful prayers that I would suggest that you could do is looking at scripture and just like praying a portion of scripture on a person's life. It's like, God, I pray that they would see that you love them, and that you could do immeasurably more than they could ever think or imagine. God's will is certainly going to be found in his word. So here's our final takeaways as we sharpen our focus, as we're reflecting the sun more. Obviously, we need to pray regularly. And what that means, if that's every day, if that's three times a day for you, but to be in that routine where we are having this regular conversation with God Almighty, pray regularly. Pray completely. Don't just go for the big things, the urgent, immediate needs that just stand out, but even the routines, even for forgiveness, even for just rescue from the temptations that we might encounter, the attacks that we might be experiencing. Be complete in what we pray for with that boldness, knowing that all those things God cares about, even the little details of our lives, God cares. So to pray completely and not just only the big things and only when we're in trouble and only when we have this huge need. And then pray expectantly. If I am living my life in obedience to his word and to who he is and in my relationship with him, I can expect that he will hear and that he will respond. The response may be yes. The response may be no. The response may be not yet, wait. Or it might be something else. But God will answer. And if I'm expecting that, I'm looking for it, I'll be able to respond appropriately to it. So we're going to sing a song here. Lord, I need you.